chapter 7, please. Hebrews chapter 7. And we'll commence reading at verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. And yet it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And no doubt God will bless to us his word. Now, for those of you who were here on Wednesday, you'll have to bear with me somewhat. I'm going to cover the ground that we looked on Wednesday as well, since our numbers were small. And there's a great deal in these verses that is very important for us. Melchizedek is a very, very mysterious person. He first appears in Genesis chapter 14. And he is described in Genesis chapter 14 in exactly the same way as he is in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 7. He's described as Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God. So it is very evident that Melchizedek was a very important person. And yet he only appears in Genesis in this one chapter. And then there's not a single reference to Melchizedek again until we come to Psalm 110. And in Psalm 110 we read in relation to the Lord Jesus, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And then we don't read another thing about Melchizedek again until we come to the epistle to the Hebrews. And in Hebrews, there is quite a bit said in relation to Melchizedek. So he's a very important person. The other thing that is interesting in connection with Melchizedek is Melchizedek was king of Salem, which is an old name for Jerusalem. At that time, Salem was the habitation of the Jebusites, which were not Hebrews. So here's a man who is not a Hebrew, he's not Jewish, and yet he is described as priest of the Most High God. That's very strange. What it does indicate to us is this, is that though God's main program in the Old Testament related to Abraham and the children of Israel, yet God was still doing a work amongst other people quite apart from the nation of Israel. Okay? Another character in the same vein would be Job. Job very evidently was not Jewish either. And yet Job very obviously knew God. God could say of Job, there is none like him in the earth. A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And not only did Job know God, but I would judge even his friends, although they were mixed as far as their understanding of Job's predicament is concerned, yet it is very evident that they were God-fearing people. Yet, by all accounts, they lived about the same time as Abraham. So God was doing a work quite apart from the nation of Israel, even though his main program was in relation to Israel. Now that should be an encouragement to us, because sometimes we can become so preoccupied with our smallness. I mean, we don't make up a great company of people, do we? There are churches around with thousands of people in them, and here we are just a small number of people. But it's good to know God is working in other places. Okay, so we come then to the subject of Melchizedek. I'm going to outline the verses that we read. Verses 1 to 3, we have Melchizedek's pedigree. Verses 4 to 10, Melchizedek's superiority. Verses 11 to 17, we have the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood. Okay? So I'll go over that again. 1 to 3, Melchizedek's pedigree. 4 to 10, Melchizedek's superiority, and 11 to 17, the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood. Verse 1 then, first of all, who he was. He's described as Melchizedek. Secondly, what he was. First of all, he was king of Salem. Secondly, he was priest of the Most High God. Then, thirdly, in verse 1, we see what he did. It says, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him. So, who he was, what he did, are all seen in verse 1. Now, that takes us back to Genesis chapter 14. You remember, in Genesis chapter 14, we have the five kings of Canaan who rebelled against the dictatorship of the four kings of Mesopotamia. And so the four kings came in order to conquer the five kings of Canaan. And that they proceeded to do. And in the process of it, amongst those that were taken captive was Lot. And so when Abraham heard about Lot being taken captive, Abraham took his trained soldiers and they defeated the kings of Mesopotamia. And the king of Salem, or rather, we're not the king of Salem, the king of Sodom came to Abraham. But in the process of his coming, Melchizedek reached Abraham before the king of Sodom reached Abraham. Now, the king of Sodom had the idea that Abraham could take all the spoils of war and give the persons to the king of Sodom. In other words, that the king of Sodom might have his people back. Now, that maybe seemed a logical way of looking at things. But Abraham was made to understand that that would put him under obligation to the king of Sodom. He says, lest any man should say, I have made Abraham rich. So before ever the king of Sodom reached Abraham, Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, reached Abraham. And he blessed him. And by means of the blessing wherewith he blessed Abraham, he was enabled to strengthen Abraham, that Abraham could withstand the subtle temptation of the king of Sodom. So that pictures for us the intervention of our Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Okay? The Lord Jesus intercedes on our behalf. So that was the event that took place. Now, verse 2, we see Abraham's response. To whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all. Okay? So, Melchizedek, the king, blessed Abraham, and in response, we find that Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. Now, notice what it says, please, in connection with him in the latter part of the verse. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So I want you to notice, please, the significance of names in the Old Testament scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean that every name in the Old Testament was significant. But it does mean that when we are studying our Old Testament scriptures, particularly from a typical standpoint, we can look at the meanings of the names, and often we will find there is a very definite significance in the names that were given. For example, Jacob. Jacob means twister or heel holder. And that was characteristic of Jacob's life. Jacob was always scheming to get things his own way. Although God had promised that the elder should serve the younger, Jacob thought that he had to help God along. And so Jacob was always trying to do things by his own initiative. That was characteristic of Jacob through a large part of his life. But remember when the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob when he came back from Padan Aram, he changed his name from Jacob to Israel. Israel means a prince with God. And what it indicates is that there was a change in the character of Jacob. Now, there are times he's still called Jacob. And it's very significant often when he is called Jacob. But God had given him the name of a prince with God. And so we find that from that point and onward, Jacob learned his dependence upon God, and he learned to really trust God. Okay, so there's significance in the names. Not only do we learn here that there is significance in the names, but there is also significance in the order in which words appear. Because it says, first, being by interpretation king of righteousness. Now, Melchizedek means king of righteousness. First, being by interpretation king of righteousness. So the writer of Hebrews is drawing our attention to the order in which this man is described. First of all, he's described as Melchizedek, king of righteousness. Then after that, king of Salem, which is king of peace. Okay, Salem means peace, or shalom, peace. It's basically the same word. And so the order in which the words appear is very significant. Now, here's a principle for us. That everything that God does must be done in righteousness. God's righteousness must be established before there can be peace. And I quoted to us from Psalm 85 verse 10. Mercy are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now that is true in the person of Christ. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. That is, by means of the death of Christ upon the cross, God has established a righteous means whereby he can justify the guilty and peace be established between us and God. There could be no peace between us and God apart from an act of righteousness on God's part, namely the death of Christ upon the cross. So that Romans tells us that God is just and at the same time the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Romans 5 verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now that takes us back to salvation's day. The moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, we were justified by faith. The verb there is in the perfect tense. And the perfect tense speaks of a past act with continuing results. So that it could be translated, therefore, having been and remaining justified by faith. So each one of us looks back to a moment in our lives when we trusted Christ as our Savior. That moment, we were justified before God. That is, we were given a perfect standing before God in Christ. We've never lost that. That is ours eternally. It's not based upon how well we hold on to God, but rather how well he holds on to us. And so, having been justified by faith, we have, presently, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, righteousness had to be established first. So, he is, first of all, King of righteousness. Righteousness had to be established. And after that, also, King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Thirdly, he's described as priest of the Most High God. And so we see the order of events. God's righteousness is established by the death of Christ upon the cross. The result of that is peace between us and God. And now the one who has established that peace has become our great high priest, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 3 is a very interesting verse. It says, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth the priest continually. Now notice, it says he is made like unto the Son of God. You can't be like something and be that something at the same time. Many have taken from this verse that Melchizedek was actually the Lord Jesus himself. No, he wasn't the Lord Jesus. He was made like unto the Son of God. In what way was he made like unto the Son of God? Well, in relation to the information that we're given in connection with him. Now, don't get the idea that this man was without father and mother, etc. What the writer is drawing our attention to is the absence of detail in relation to Melchizedek. Melchizedek is one of the most important figures in the book of Genesis. And Genesis is a book that deals with births and deals with deaths. Yet, we never read of his birth. He is without father, without mother. We're not told who his father was or who his mother was. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob and so on. And we're told who the father was and often who the mother was. But none of that information is given to us in relation to Melchizedek. Then again, it says, without descent, that is, We're not told of any children that Melchizedek had. Now, whether he did have children or not, we don't know, because we're not told. But it is conceivable that the man might have been a married man, and he might have had children. But those details are not recorded for us in the book of Genesis, even though those are very important details in the book of Genesis. Then it says, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. Now, are we to believe that Melchizedek is eternal? No, we're not expected to believe that Melchizedek is eternal. But we're not told of his birth. And we're not told of his death. Yet, he's one of the most important characters in the book of Genesis. All the other important characters in Genesis, we're told about their birth. And we're told about their death. But those details are absent in relation to Melchizedek. So what we learn here is that there is not only significance in things that are said about people, but there is also significance in things that are not said in relation to people. Now, you have to be careful about that, because there are all sorts of things not said in the Old Testament, and you and I could read all sorts of things into it. I mentioned the other day, you don't read of helicopters in the book of Genesis. That doesn't mean that there's significance in the fact that they weren't mentioned. The only significance is they didn't exist. Okay? But here is a book where all these things were vitally important in relation to the various individuals, but they are left absent from the book of Genesis in relation to Melchizedek, even though he's one of the most important people in the book. So, what he is a prefiguring of Christ as our high priest. He's made like unto the Son of God in that he is without beginning of days and without end of life. Our Savior, our high priest, is eternal. He has always been, and he always will be. So it says that he abideth a priest continually. Now, I would take it that that is said in relation to Melchizedek. Now, it doesn't really mean that he continued after he died as a high priest, but as far as the record is concerned, there is no mention whatever of the end of his high priestly ministry. And so in picture, he abides a priest continually. Now that would speak to us of the high priesthood of Christ. We'll see later on as we go through Hebrews that when Aaron died, he passed on his high priestly ministry to Eleazar, his son. When Eleazar died, it was passed on to Phinehas, and on from one generation to another. So the Israelites didn't know in advance what kind of a high priest they were going to have. One time they might have a very sympathetic high priest. Another time they might have a high priest that just took advantage of his situation. You think, for example, when you come into the book of Judges. When you come into the book of Judges, you find a totally different situation. No, not Judges, 1 Samuel. Eli, the high priest. And Eli was a weak man. And Eli was a man who couldn't judge his own sons. But as far as Christ is concerned, he will never have to remove his high priestly garments and put them upon his son. We have a high priest who continues, and we'll see that later in the book. Okay. Come with me then to verse 4. Verses 4 to 10, we have Melchizedek's superiority. First of all, in verses 4 to 8, Melchizedek is seen to be superior to Abraham. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils, that is, he paid him a tithe. And so Abraham paid him tithes. Verse 5, and verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. And so, when God established the Levitical priesthood under Aaron, the children of Israel had to pay tithes to the Levites, to support the Levites. Okay? That's verse 5. Verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them, that is, Melchizedek didn't come from the tribe of Levi, he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. And so Melchizedek had tithes paid to him, though he was actually a foreigner. And not only did he have tithes paid to him, but he blessed Abraham. Now, the significance of that is seen in verse 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed by the better. In other words, the fact that Melchizedek blessed Abraham is indicative of the fact that Melchizedek was actually greater than Abraham. Now, Abraham was the father of the Jewish nation. Yet Melchizedek is seen to be greater than was Abraham. Okay, verse 8. And here men that die receive tithes, that is, the Levites and the priests under Aaron, they were people that died, and they received tithes. But there he receiveth them, that is Melchizedek, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. That is, the fact that there is no mention of his death, whatever, indicates that in picture he continued to live. Okay, so that makes him again superior to Levi. To Abraham, rather. Verses 9 and 10, Melchizedek's superiority to the Levitical priesthood. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, Levi wasn't born actually for quite a while. Levi was a son of Jacob, not a son of Abraham. He was a great grandson of Abraham, but he was still in the loins of his father Abraham. That is, in the purpose of God, he was to succeed eventually Abraham in time. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So the indication is that Melchizedek is superior to the Levitical priests. Now, verses 11 to 17, we have the significance of Melchizedek's priesthood. Verse 11. If, therefore, perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, we've already seen that Melchizedek appears, first of all, in Genesis chapter 14. Very little detail is given about him. Then nothing is said about him until Psalm 110, which is a messianic psalm in connection with Christ. And in Psalm 110, we read the words, "Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek." So the king of Psalm 110, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool." That's how Psalm 110 commences. The Lord, who is the king in Psalm 110, was made a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And then, as I said, Melchizedek's not mentioned again until we come to Hebrews, and particularly in Hebrews chapter 7. Okay? So, if perfection came by means of the Levitical priesthood, that is, if completeness came by means of the Levitical priesthood, if the sacrifices that the sons of Aaron offered up actually produced righteousness for the people, why was there any need that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek? What the indication is that perfection did not come by means of the Levitical priests. Their only significance was that they pointed forward in time to when Christ would be established to be the high priest. Okay? Verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, now that's the indication of Psalm 110, that there was going to be a change of the priesthood. There was going to be an annulling of the Levitical priesthood and the introduction of the Melchizedek priesthood. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity also a change of the law. The law had to be changed if there was going to be another priest. Okay. Now, verses 13 and 14, we see the reason why the law must be changed. For he of whom these things are spoken, what things? Well, what we've been reading about in connection with Melchizedek. What the writer is indicating is that the things that have been said about Melchizedek in Genesis and in Psalm 110 and in the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 7, they are spoken of in connection with Christ. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. Now, Melchizedek didn't come from another tribe. He didn't come from one of the 12 tribes of Israel. He was outside of Israel altogether. But the one of whom these things are spoken, namely Christ, pertained to another tribe of which no man gave attendance at the altar. There was never anyone from the tribe of which the Lord Jesus was part who functioned as a high priest in the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Now, verse 14. For it is evident that our Lord, that's the one of whom these things are spoken, that our Lord sprang out of Judah. So the Lord Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That is, you can go through the law of Moses, go through Exodus and Leviticus particularly, and you won't see anything mentioned in there about a priest being raised up that was of the tribe of Judah. Nothing is said in the law about another priest rising to take the place of the Levitical priests. Verse 15. And it is yet far more evident that after the similitude or the likeness of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. Okay, I want you to notice that word similitude, or as it could be translated, likeness. If he's in the likeness of Melchizedek, he's not Melchizedek. So Melchizedek is not Christ, and Christ is not Melchizedek. Melchizedek was merely a picture in Genesis 14 of the Lord Jesus. It is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest. That's made evident by Psalm 110, that there was going to be a priest raised up who was of the order of Melchizedek, not of the order of Aaron. Okay? Verse 16. Who is made, who has become, not after the law of a carnal commandment. This is meant by a carnal commandment. Well, there are different words translated carnal or fleshly. This doesn't have the moral connotation of the flesh. You know, you and I have the flesh in us, even though we're saved, we're believers in the Lord Jesus. We still have the flesh. We're still capable of sinning. This is a slightly different word, and I would take it. It's probably a reference to the fact that the Ten Commandments were given to the children of Israel on two tablets of stone. They were carnal commandments. They were on tablets of stone. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. So our high priest is not like Aaron or Eleazar or Phinehas, or any of the succeeding generations of high priests in Israel. He is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. You and I have a high priest who will never be succeeded by any other high priest. He will function eternally on our behalf. Okay. Verse 17. For he testifieth. That is, God testifies in Psalm 110. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You'll notice the word there, forever. Aaron wasn't forever. Eleazar wasn't forever. Phinehas wasn't forever. Remember, we read in Numbers of Aaron being taken up into the mountain, and his priestly garments were removed from him and placed upon Eleazar, and Aaron died there in the mountain. His priesthood was not forever. But we read of Christ in Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 18. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. First of all, the preceding commandment was ineffective. It was weak and unprofitable. So, because it was weak and unprofitable, it couldn't accomplish God's purpose for the sinner, then it had to be annulled, or disannulled, as it says here. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. The law never brought perfection. All the law succeeded in doing is bringing people to a sense of their lostness. The law in itself is perfect. That is, it's God's perfect moral standard. But you and I are far from perfect. Romans chapter 8 we read, for what the law could not do, that is, it couldn't produce righteousness in us, because it was weak through the flesh. That is, there is inherent weakness in the law. But the weakness is not in the law itself, but in the material that it's dealing with. It's dealing with human beings. And so you and I could never become perfect before God by trying to keep the law of Moses. We're not capable of keeping the law of Moses. James says, if we keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, we're guilty of all. Okay, so it was weak and unprofitable, therefore it had to be annulled. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a hope of a better hope did. Now I want to rephrase that. The law made nothing perfect, and the bringing in of a better hope. So, because the law was not capable of producing perfection or completeness in you and me, there had to be the introduction of a better hope. That is, through the work of Christ upon the cross, by the which we draw nigh to God. And so because Christ has come, and Christ has laid down his life for us at the cross, you and I now are brought nigh to God, and we can approach to God as our Father. And inasmuch as not without an oath was he made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, that is, when Aaron was established in his priesthood, there was no oath taken on the part of God. But this with an oath, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever. So God on oath established the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus according to the order of Melchizedek. For those priests were made without an oath, but with this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So, the Melchizedek, or rather the Aaronic priesthood, functioned for centuries after centuries. It never produced 1 ounce of righteousness in the children of Israel. All it could do is, by means of their sacrifices, is temporarily cover their sins until Christ came and laid down his life upon the cross. So it could not produce righteousness in people. It could not bring us to perfection. And so another priesthood was required, namely the priesthood of Christ. Okay, we'll leave it at that for today. Shall we pray?